I want to talk to you about the top 10 lessons in 10 years. I've been working on the sermon for a few months, just trying to encapsulate everything. And if I could just show you what God has not done here, but what God, here's what's more importantly, what God can do in your individual lives. This is what, these principles, if you can grab these principles this morning, not follow them perfectly, but make a commitment in these areas, I believe God will begin to work in your life in an amazing way. Because this is what I've learned 10 years taking certain principles that I've seen work in the lives of not only myself, but countless others as well. And that's something what God has done in amazing, that we would have never thought that many of you know, but some don't, that our national audience is 10,000 times bigger than here. That from Pakistan, we get emails from Pakistan, Australia, Hong Kong, you know, in, especially in America, all 50 states of people being transformed by the word of God. And with the positive emails come the negative ones, you know, of course, but God is getting that message out there. And I believe that's one of our distinctives is this, God wants to get what he's doing here out to our nation and that the flaming fanning those flames of revival. So let me back up a little bit. Really, this didn't start in September 25th, 2010. It started earlier that year. And God woke me up. I'm not one of those, you know, kind of dreams and visions, even though I believe in all that. I'm more conservative. Maybe God's working in my heart in that area. I don't know. But I just felt this way. He just woke me up. I can't explain it. Like I thought Morgan was waking me up and let me show you something. And I got up and I turned right in my Bible and God began to minister to me to that morning, how he was calling me to the ministry. And so that really started, you know, I'm in construction. And that really started to really weigh on me. And finally, months later, I told Morgan, okay, leave with the kids. And for a couple hours, let me just wrestle with God. And it took about 3 hours, you know, 10 minutes before she's coming home, for me to finally say, oh, I'll be a pastor. Lord, whatever you want. But we all have ideas of a pastor, right? Because you remember, I've told you, I'm working out. I'm in construction. I'm a man's man. And, you know, and a pastor, what? That's kind of... that's up there with an accountant, you know, or just, sorry for the accountants, or just, you know, you have this view of just glasses and nice and loving and quiet and gentle and just, I'm like, that's not me. But then I begin to study that word, elder, bishop, pastor, overseer. I'm like, whoa, this is boldness. This is confrontational. It's fighting the good fight of faith. It's spiritual warfare. It's leading people into spiritual battle. I'm like, okay, maybe my view can change a little bit. So once I surrendered and said, okay, Lord, amazing doors begin to open up. And we were offered a free building in Lancaster. And from right then, the criticism started. People would say, Shane, you can't start on Saturday night. Nobody does that. I don't even know if a church has ever started on a Saturday night. And I said, well, building's available and God's doing it. I don't know. Let's trust him. And kind of, as they say, the rest is history. But I don't want to, you know, get into too much of that because I want to get into right into what's going to help you. But I sat down on a piece of paper and I showed it to Morgan. We prayed over it. And you'll see them outside in the lobby. If you look at it, we believe that God has called us to uphold the truth, fight for unity, let prayer become our heartbeat, pursue holiness, let love be our motive and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and let Christ be the focus and the all-consuming passion of our church. And so when we do things, that we look at the mission statement, if you want to call it that, we look at those guiding principles, and that is what really has set us this mold, has cast this mold. God cast it years ago, but began to really just put in our hearts right before we started the church. And I believe it's good to resurrect the old truths. You know what the old truths of the Bible are? Holiness, worship, prayer. We sometimes try to get away from, give me the new stuff. And God often brings us back to the old stuff. Isn't that interesting? You see in Washington, what happened yesterday? A couple of my friends were there. It was amazing. I mean, they estimate 75 to 100,000 people on the mall in Washington, D.C., going back to the old truths of praying and fasting and crying and calling out to God. Those are the things that grab the heart of God. So the first principle, that God built this church on and what we have to build our lives on. I'm not going to talk a lot about it because I did a whole sermon on it, but I don't want to ignore it. And that is the desperate need for absolute truth. The desperate need for truth. Without truth, we have nothing. Without truth, we have nothing. So I don't know what you're going through. I don't know where you're going. I don't know what God's doing in your heart, but I do want to encourage you to get back to truth, not the media, not opinions. What is the truth of God's word saying? And to get the truth, you have to live in the truth. You have to read the truth. And that truth begins to change your life. And I have a verses for you on each of these points. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am one of the ways. All right, you guys are listening. You're listening. I am the way. A partial truth. When he said the truth, there is no others. There is no second place. There is no something competing for it. The way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the embodiment of truth. So, and isn't it funny? This is what is getting everyone upset today. What you're seeing in America is the battle for truth, is it not? You could have not picked a better Supreme Court nominee, correct? Wait, hold on. She's going to be attacked like never before. Why? Because of the truth. Female has two adopted black kids from Haiti. What are you going to do with that? Oh, they're going to go back to what she did in preschool. They're going to pull out. They're going to make fun of her Christian faith. It's going to be an all-out war. All of this is over the slaughtering of children. Isn't that amazing? This is what our fight is. Life or death. You are seeing it played out like never before. And this is, the whole battle is over truth. What does God's word say? You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. There's freedom in knowing the truth. See, even though I'm walking in the truth, even though things are coming at me and I'm being hit on all sides like you, I'm walking in the truth and that will set me free. He was actually telling the religious leaders that. If there's some of you this morning or some of you listening who don't know who Jesus Christ is, knowing the truth, him, the embodiment of truth, that will set you free, free from the bondage of sin and death and carrying that weight of shame and guilt and that you're not meant to carry that cross. Christ went to the cross to carry that for you. And we must turn to the truth. So we will build this church on truth. And I believe that's why the gates of hell will not prevail against any church built on the truth of God's word. So as we go forward, this is our guiding light. What does God's word say? And that's why it came down, when it came down to opening the church and all the COVID things that are going on, we have to ultimately, what is the truth? What is God doing in our hearts? What does God's word say about coming together and different things? And I should probably clarify on that why I'm on this point. It's a hard balance to find because we know that the virus out there is real. Because I get emails, you don't think, no, it's real, but the numbers are skewed. And we see ulterior motives, and we see a political being politicized, and we see weapons being used against us. We see the governor trying to silence churches, and you see all this. So we have to walk out in the truth of God's word, being at the same time gracious and understanding, but also letting us do what the church has, what God has called us to do. And then the second point that we built this church on, the desperate need. Oh, I want to do a whole sermon on this one today, but I'm going to restrain. The desperate need for holiness. There's the holiness. This is so important. You will actually not be filled with the Holy Spirit without holiness. You will not see a church move mightily in the power of God without holiness. You will not see a difference in your life without holiness. Holiness is coming out from among them and being separate. God would call out the utensils even. These utensils are holy. They're set apart for a purpose. So if utensils are called out to be holy, how much more should we be? And so when you look like the world, you can't change the world. Has anyone ever come to know the Lord saying, you know, you're just like me. We have the same sins. We have the same, problems, and you say, no, there's always a difference. You come out from among them and you are separate. You live differently. That's why your media choices will look different. Your friends might look different, even though we have friends that are not Christians, but our relationships and our companion, our home atmosphere looks different. There's coming out from among them, being separate, and not because I'm trying to follow rules. I'm following this rules. God must love me more. I want to be holy, and I want you guys to think I'm holy, and I don't have TV. We don't do these things. We don't smoke and chew and hang out with those who do, and we're so spiritual, and we've got pictures of Jesus in every room, and that's not holy. But you will look different. You might have different things in your. There's an aroma about you that is Christ-like. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. God's will for your life is. Are you ready? How many of you are searching for God's will this morning? Oh wow! Balcony. Nobody up there. Okay, you guys are good. Okay. I want to go sit in the balcony. Nobody knows. I'm kidding, of course. We love the balcony people. If I wasn't here, I'd probably be up there. God's will for you is to be holy. And what I found, especially in the life of young adults, if you're young in here, listen to this. Many times you're so confused about knowing God's will, if you just be holy, God will open the doors that no man can close. He'll shut doors. He'll bring that spouse into your life. He'll encourage you. He'll lead you to what college. If you're holy and set apart, God has opened so many doors that I never even thought possible. And so if you need to know God's will this morning, be holy and set apart, dedicated to Him, and He will begin to show you. I love the scripture that says, commit your ways to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. Actually, God plants thoughts into your mind. Did you know that? Most of things that have happened in this church, from the radio station to us being here to the ministry, pretty much everything, it started with a thought. But be careful, I believe the enemy plants thoughts as well. Those are those fiery darts. And it's hard to hear what voice is correct and which one to follow when you're not holy. When you're into the world and into sin and besetting sin and walking away from God, you begin to drift from the right voice and line up with the wrong voice. And so coming out from among them and being holy is so important. And really what it is, to be holy is you're feeding the Spirit and quenching sin. So what's the opposite of not being filled? Quenching the Holy Spirit and fueling sin. I'll let God deal with you individually in your hearts on that one. And the only reason we talk about this, or I talk about it, is because I care for people. It's not about telling people off. It's not about being angry and Bible thumping. It's about telling them the truth about God's word. I could have preached a 4-hour sermon on holiness, starting in the Old Testament. It's just so clear throughout Scripture. Jesus was holy, set apart. Anybody that God uses in a radical way is holy and set apart for God. Not perfect, right? The difference is they're repenting and they're not embracing certain things versus just capitulating and diving into the flow of the culture. I like what the Salvation Army said 100 years ago. Couldn't find exactly who said it, but he said, there will be no great revival. How many of us want revival in the United States? And maybe I should clarify that, because revival, many people aren't too sure, but it's not being loud and boisterous and jumping up and down. And revival is if you get to the simple definition, it's God reviving something that is dead. God, wilt thou not revive us again so we can rejoice in you? And most of you know what I'm talking. Have you ever been dead spiritually? You're miserable. You're miserable. God's distant. You're going through the motions. You miss that fire of the Spirit, and you're dead spiritually. And when God begins to revive you individually, you're on fire again for God. That's where the term comes from. Now, can you imagine when that hits a community? When that hits a state, when that hits a nation, that's what the first great awakening was, the second great awakening, all throughout church history. God would move and revive his people. There will be no great revival until the people of God are deeply convicted of their need of holiness. Duncan Campbell, I don't know if you've seen the clip. It's called Donald's Bible. It's on YouTube, Donald's Bible. You should watch it. It's about revival and how a Bible that was passed down from the New Hebrides revival apparently is given to our president now, and his relatives were in that revival. Duncan Campbell said this: a God-sent revival must always be related to holiness. Always be related to holiness. When a church gets desperate for God and they repent of their sin, they're at the altar, they're worshiping, they're crying out to God. That's the atmosphere for revival. You're clothed in the grace and mercy of God, and God answers those prayers and cries of holiness and revival and calling out to God. You're not going to see somebody at the altar or praying or at worship mornings or anything without an aspect of holiness in their life. Because it goes together. It's always there. And I was so excited to hear there was almost 50 people here at the 6 a.m. morning worship. It's encouraging. I was here until I found out the internet was down. I had to run home and print this out. But I want to encourage you, if you can make 6 a.m. morning worship, even if you get here at 6:30, you know, we've got the lights down and we've got the music on loud and somewhat loud, and people are praying. And I know sometimes people might feel forced into that, but I'm never wanting to force you. I want to encourage you because I know the benefits of fighting the flesh and worshiping God. They're huge. That's the only reason I believe me and Morgan have withstood the onslaught of spiritual attacks is prayer, fasting, holiness, worship, getting before God. Even when we fall forward. If you fall, you should be falling on this altar, not back into sin. That's how you get through it. God doesn't, he doesn't care if you fall. Of course he does. But he wants you to turn to the right direction and say, Father, I need you. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and though he falls, he will not be utterly cast down, meaning the Lord won't say, well, too bad, but he will uphold him, actually with his right hand. The right hand is always an area of strength. He will uphold him with the right hand with strength. Jesus sits on the left hand of God, the right hand of the Father. And God doesn't have a father, a right hand, because he's spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But this imagery is a right hand of power and authority. And he says, I will lift you up with my right hand and put you back up on the right path. Yes, there might be consequences. Yes, there might be delay. Yes, you might feel depressed. Yes, you might have regret, but I'm going to get you through this. And that's the power of God reviving his people. And then number three, oh, amazing. The desperate need for prayer. The desperate need for prayer. Did you know, I read a quote years ago that kind of changed my prayer life. Prayer can do anything that God can do. Prayer can do anything that God can do. When you pray for family members, and many of us get discouraged. I know, do you? I do often. There's people I've been praying for years. But it's in that waiting time. It's in that travail. It's in that seeking God that he begins to work on my heart as well. And he knows what's best. Ian Bounds said, when faith ceases to pray, it ceases to live. Think about that. When your prayer life ceases, your faith is hindered. Faith is our breath. Try not breathing for a minute. Not here, but or actually don't do that. But if you stop breathing, what happens? That's what prayer is. It's that breath of life to the body. 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always. Pray when you can. I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. Rejoice always. Pray. You know what's going to happen is somebody's going to take these clips. Pastor Shane's a false prophet. Look at all this stuff he said. always listen to things in context. Don't believe these things out there about what's going on, these little clips and things on fake news. 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. What that is there, without ceasing, you can look that word up. You can actually go home, Google it, ceasing in the Greek. What does this mean? It's a continuous mindset. People think, why I have to work? How is that possible? No, it doesn't mean you have to be at a prayer meeting, but your mind is constantly set on the things of God. Well, Shane, I'm at work. Is your mind constantly set on the things of God or taking home some extra pencils and pen and paper? Well, see, it's your mindset. Oh, there's a lot of people convicted on that one. I better stay there for a minute. But it's a mindset. My heart is praying without ceasing, giving thanks. Here's a hard one. Giving thanks in all circumstances. Folks, if you could do that, you would feel the joy of the Holy Spirit come back into your life again and not be so depressed about look at what's going on. And that's why I tell people, I know California's in a tough spot, but you better be thankful. You're still living better than 99% of the entire world. Did you know that? Well, the taxes are too high. Yeah, well, at least you make more than a dollar a day in many foreign countries. Now, I'm all for making changes, but there has to be the right heart and thankfulness. Giving thanks only when things are going good. Give thanks in all circumstances. Yes, it's difficult. Even dealing with that this week when my mom passed away, giving thanks, Lord, thank you for her and her life. And you fight that, but there's just a sense of thankfulness, because what's the opposite of being thankful? Ungrateful and bitter. And that actually, there's many studies on how that will actually even hurt you physically. Did you know that? That your emotions, anger and bitterness, and they will tear you up from the inside out. Physically, not to mention spiritually. Thankfulness in all circumstances. And the enemy loves to get us bitter, doesn't he? That's where gossip springs from. And slander. Putting down people, putting down churches, putting down the bitterness and anger and frustration. Take him to the Lord. For this is the will of God. What? See, God's will isn't that hard. The Bible actually says in many different, I think six different areas, the will of God is that you make disciples. The will of God is that you be holy and set apart. The will of God is that you rejoice always with prayer and supplication. The will of God is that you would be saved and sanctified and set free from sin. That is the will of God. You can walk in the will of God. And then all these other things, what is the will of God? Just walk in those things and it'll become crystal clear. I've seen it many times that the people, they're dating someone. Maybe they shouldn't be dating. And like, oh, Shane, I don't know what the will of God is. Okay, walk in these things. Walk in holiness. And well, that means we can't sleep together. Yep, that's right. So walk in holiness. And then once you begin to walk in the will of God, these things become to be crystal clear on what God's will is. The reason we're so confused often is because we're not in the known will of God. So we're trying to understand the mysterious will of God that hasn't been revealed yet. And a lot of times God won't show you who to marry or where to work. It's a day by day, step by step, trusting. But maybe it's me, but I like to know what's the end of the story here? And why do I want to know that? Because I want to get there the way I want to get there. Lots of smiles on that one. I read this last night, but I'm just excited to read it again, and I think we need to hear it again about prayer. So many people have emailed me, what was that? Listen to the video, and Susie can probably copy and paste it, but God put this on my heart, I think, during COVID, that prayer is a great sin killer. It's a fear quencher. It's a power bringer. Think about all these terms. It's a victory giver. It's a holiness promoter. It's a lust eliminator. It's an obstacle remover. It's a time changer. It's a life sustainer. It's a demon slayer. It's a wisdom giver. It's a peace promoter. It's a depression lifter, anxiety demolisher, anger suppressor, weakness remover, strength booster, and a revival stimulator. That is what prayer, and you could keep adding to this list, correct? That's what it does. It gets, see, because God says you can commune with me. You can talk to me. What person on the planet would never take God up on that opportunity? He says, I'm an ever-present help in time of need. I don't sleep. I don't slumber. Just take the time and cry out to me. Let me hear your heart. Call unto me all your weak and heavy laden. I will give you rest. And that prayer time begins to build you up and encourage you. And then number four, we put down when we started the church, the desperate need for discipleship. Jesus said, go and make disciples. And if you break that down, what it means, go and teach people how to resemble Christ. Now, Abram made a good point. We tell people this all the time. People say, I need discipleship. Are you listening to the sermons? Are you applying this? I need discipleship in my marriage. Are you listening to the sermons? Because the greatest thing, the greatest program we have for discipleship in this church right now is the preaching of God's word. That's the biggest thing. And you will see counseling plummet when God's word is being preached in all of its fullness and people are obeying it. That limits the need for counseling. Because let me tell you, counseling's great. We have to do it. It's good to meet with people. But counseling is often, I'm telling you something in private that I already told you in public. You know what? I don't think I've ever preached on that before. It's the same thing. Now, of course, there's different nuances and atmospheres and dynamics that are taking place and blended families. And, you know, of course we need it. But often it's the same thing that's being preached from here that we tell people in counseling. We just go back to the word. And you'd be amazed and shocked. I don't think there's anyone here this morning, so I won't make anyone feel bad. But because I haven't done it in a while, meeting with a lot of people on different things. But I often used to hear, and many of you counsel people, you hear this too. I know what the Bible says, but well, Shane, I know that I was right. I know what the scriptures say, but that I cannot help you. Isn't that interesting? That right there will reveal the major problem. We should never say, I know what the Bible says, but. Because that means we're being convicted, and we know what to do, we just don't want to do it. We want the easy road out of this. Now, of course, on this area of discipleship, I want to talk about quickly avoiding two extremes that I've seen in 10 years of just pastoring. One extreme is, people, they put too much emphasis on discipleship and accountability. You hear things like, you know, somebody will stumble back into whatever it is, a big sin they came out of. Well, they just didn't hold me accountable. No, they don't rely on anybody to hold you accountable. God is your accountability partner. Don't, because you can trick your accountability partner. You can mislead them. It's not their fault. It's your fault. And we put too much emphasis on discipleship, where it's like, if that doesn't happen, they're going to be lost forever. In other words, if somebody comes to know the Lord today, did you get their name and number? You have to make sure you disciple them because they might fall away by Tuesday. And there's so much emphasis on that. Did you know? And I think discipleship is great. We have books on it. We do discipleship. But looking back on my life, I didn't really have someone disciple me. I spent hours with God's word. I spent hours with people like Charles Spurgeon and Wesley and Whitfield and church history and biographies, and they begin to pour in my life through reading. Doesn't mean that's the way to do it. But when God grabs you, he's going to see you through. It's not up to me to go and make sure I disciple someone or they'll fall away. Now, we put emphasis in it. We want to do it. We want to get with them. We want to encourage them. We want to get them plugged in. But ultimately, it's God who's going to see them through. And if you're not careful, you put too much emphasis on the discipleship program and on man doing it and on the church doing it. And if I don't get to that small group, you better get in God's word more than the small group. That should just complement what God is already doing. So I've seen that a lot. So many people that are discipled fall away. They're actually being discipled and they fall away because they're putting too much emphasis on the discipleship and that person who's discipling them like a mentor, like a sponsor. And forgetting that I truly believe the Holy Spirit needs to be the number one discipler of our lives. I believe that God's word should be the, what we look to. We go to other people, yes. We ask for feedback, yes. But ultimately, we are held accountable to God and God alone. But then, of course, the other extreme is just ignoring it. And just, well, they'll be fine. Just wish them the best. And trying to find that balance at this church, it does become difficult at times. But the desperate need for discipleship. So how does that apply to you? Are you currently helping someone? Are you currently mentoring someone? And if you say, well, not really, call the office. We can get you plugged in. Because if we all did it, it would carry the load easily. The single mom who just needs some help. Maybe a husband's in the hospital. She needs meals. The kids. What about now kids back in the home? Oh, people are calling us going, I never realized homeschooling is so hard. But we have help too. We have help with our kids. People can see it's people reaching out and not necessarily discipling, but mentoring or being an asset to somebody. So if you're not doing anything and you can put on TV for 3 hours, you need to get plugged in somewhere. And I'm hoping, Paula, maybe you can talk to me afterwards, but how to get back into the hospital homes. You know, we used to have 5-6 hospital homes where we could go and minister to the patients every Sunday after church. A team would go out and talk with them and minister to them. But now we have to be careful, of course, with everything going on. But if you're not doing that, you will actually die spiritually. And I've seen this too. Well, this is a big rabbit trail, but here we go. If all you're doing is taking in, I mean, I saw this in men's ministry. Man, Shane, I just bought my new Greek translation and I spent 3 hours deciphering this and this, and they're pouring in and they're getting this and they're not giving out. What happens then is you become selfish and prideful. Knowledge puffs up. Serving humbles yourself. You have to have that balance. And we can get you plugged in a Grace resource there with home. We had a homeless ministry for a while, and we've done different things. And we have to get plugged in and disciple. Now, number 5 is going to be convicting, the desperate need for love. One ear and out the next, right? Oh, here we go with the love word again. But I'm gonna read to you the definition of it. And I think it might make sense. But first, Jesus said, the scripture that goes with this is, the world will know that you are my disciples by what presidential candidate you support. By how much Bible you know. They'll know that you're my disciples if you can yell at somebody on the street corner and preach the word. And none of that came up. Some of those are byproducts. But the main thing is they will know that you are disciples by the love you have for first. And I know it's hard, but I truly believe churches like this, Bible-believing churches, gossip should be non-existent and slander. If we want to be real, love, because love guards. Don't you feel, anytime I hear the little nuggets of things coming out, I'm like, I just want to guard those people. I want to guard them. I know so much about so many people in this valley. Pastors, I mean, it's like, oh, I just want to guard them though. And probably me too, right? You go back, look at my past. You know, and so real believers guard each other. We're not, oh, did you hear, did you hear, did you hear? But the flesh will want to do that. That's you fighting the flesh to be filled with the Spirit. Pride is self-exaltation. It's puffed up. Paul said, avoid those who are proud, eager to dispute, and unteachable. Is that interesting? In the life of a church, if we talk with people, we're working with them, Paul said if they continue to be proud and eager to dispute with you and unteachable, cut fellowship. Have nothing to do with them because it's pointless. You're hurting your own spiritual growth. So you ready? Fill in the blank. Instead of saying love, put your name in here. My mom, I'm going to have some Diane-isms as I go in sermons because she'd always tell me this. Now, Shane, put your name in here where love is. Shane is patient. Shane is kind. Right? Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not rude. It's not proud. It's not self-seeking. You ready for this one, couples? It keeps no record of wrong done against it. How are you doing? Wow. I almost had to use that one this week. I almost pulled out some wrong done against me to one individual who sent me a mean text. You know, we've all got that one family member, right? And I haven't seen for years. And I got a kind of a, yeah, interesting. And I told my wife, you should have seen what I was going to text. Yes. But what I did, I went to Billy Graham's biography. I pulled the quote. And I said something like, thank you for your insight. Please pray for me as God continues to work in my life and I serve Jesus Christ. Like, that's a good one. I've already copied and pasted it, and I'm going to be using that one a lot because that defers the anger, and because the flesh wants to fight back. That's what the enemy's trying to do, flesh versus flesh. The Holy Spirit comes in and stops that. A gentle anger turns away wrath. What we really need to do with these protesters, everybody wants to arm up and get their AR-15 out. Okay, maybe in some cases, but the biggest thing we can do is love. Love these people. I shared with Pastor Abram, I had a guy cut in line at Vaughn's. You could tell. He just probably got out of prison, tatted up, and looked, you know, and he just cut out. Here comes the manager. I'm like, hey, man, you want me to buy those drinks for you? I bought those drinks. Oh, thank you so much. And the manager told me thank you. And the cashier's like, oh, praise God. We just avoided a conflict there. And so, but at first I didn't think that. I was like, who's this guy? Right? The flesh. Who's the flesh? Crosses the line. And I'm like, but you're going to have to offset some of these things with love. And that's how they're going to really know. Now, it doesn't mean you're not bold. Doesn't mean you're not protecting your family. I'm going to have to go quickly to get through these. Number six, humility. Humility, that follows love. He humbles. Psalm 25, God guides the humble. And what way you should go. God will guide you if you're humble. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. In due time, he will exalt you. As I think I said this last night, pride must die in you or nothing of heaven can live in you. The proud and haughty man, Proverbs says, scoffer is his name. He works in arrogance of pride. And people, I will have to tell you, looking back over the years, that pride has hurt more of us than anything else. Most of the people have left this church have left because of pride. Many of the arguments we have gotten into, including myself, I've never handled everything perfectly. It's been because of pride and arrogance and this uppityness and wanting to dispute and not humble ourselves and actually take the lower road. Isn't that what I just thought of that verse? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, consider it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. That's all we said, because so many people want a reputation, right? How many likes, how many followers, how big of this, how big of this, they want this thing. Jesus humbled himself, can you imagine God of the universe coming down and taking on sinful fallen flesh? It's amazing. Humble yourself. I don't know who this is for, but I added this morning, under love and humility. In Revelation 3, I didn't write it down, I think, oh, he did, chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus said, I see your works. This is for some of you, I believe, even listening. Listen, I see your works. You do good things. You're able to point out false doctrine. Good. But this I have against you. You've left your first love. See, I went back and forth in my life too. I was busy in God's work, but my heart became hard and callous and cold. And God says, return, come back to that first love. Well, Shane, what does that mean? It means humble yourself, get off your high horse. God, people don't care how much you know about God and theology until they know how much you care. You humble yourself. You don't have to get the last word in. And it's this image, really, what the image is, I hate to spring this on anyone, but it's the image of a Pharisee in this verse. The Pharisee did the right things. They knew God's word. They pointed out false doctrine that was opposing God's word. And Jesus said, I have this. Can you imagine Jesus? This breaks my heart sometimes. If he walked in and would say to some of us, I see what you're doing. You're doing these things for the kingdom. You're telling people you're doing these things. Are you on the mission field for the wrong reason? Are you serving for the wrong reason? I see everything you're doing. Boy, you can point out false doctrine. Good for you. But you don't love people. You don't humble yourself. You don't cry out to God. You don't worship and seek him and be broken before him and try to be helping others. And humility, folks, is so important. I believe without humility, you cannot be filled with the Spirit of God. And then number 7, the desperate need for perseverance. Amen? You're going to need that these days. I'm going to go quickly or I'm not going to make it. We've got another service starting. James, blessed is the man or woman, of course, it's manhood, who remains steadfast under trial. Folks, what we are going into, I hope you're ready. I hope you're ready because I keep saying things like, well, I hope certain person is elected. Then we'll be back to normal. Normal is over. I'm praying for it. I love utopia idea. I love heaven on earth. Oh, Lord, I love vacations and relaxing and no problems. But there is an undercurrent. There's terrorist organizations internally within the United States that are being funded and fueled. And all of that is going to become, the wrong election goes, no matter how what happens, it's all hell is going to break loose because they're going to contest it. The ballots, this was off. And you could see a mini civil war happening. I'm just preparing you because the God's word tells us to be prepared. Be steadfast under trial. For when you have you have stood the test, you will receive the crown of life. Don't fall away. Look at Christ. Christ is your anchor, and if you're not willing to live for him now, how will you die for him later? You won't. So many people are I'm strong for Christ. No, as soon as you get a little bit of trial, you drift away. Galatians, do not grow weary of doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not give up. God says go, but fear says no. Oh, over 10 years, I love this thing of perseverance. Perseverance, no matter what. But see, you have to know where the target is. I know that God has called me to finish my race strong. I know he's called me to keep doing this. And no matter, I can't look at what's going on. I just need to move forward. And you persevere, you go forward in the strength and in the boldness of the Holy Spirit of God because of what he's called you to do. You raise your children, you love the Lord, and you move forward. And that's, you persevere, come hell or high water. I always get that image. Have any of you read that book by John Bunyan, written in prison, by the way? Pilgrim's Progress. And as Christian is moving forward, these lions, I believe, are chained. And their chain can only go so far. And they're trying to devour him. And devour him as he's walking. But he's walking to Celestial City. There's my goal. I'm persevering no matter what. And that's what perseverance is, saying focused on God even when the trial comes. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil because God is with me. And the Bible, the Old Testament says, when the waters come upon you, you will not drown. I will hold you up. When you go through the fire, not around it. Come on, God. No, through the fire, you will not be burned. You will not be scorched because the Lord thy God is with you. I love what J. Hudson Taylor said. I have found that there are 3 stages in every great work of God. Are you ready? 3 stages in any great work of God that he's doing in your life. Number 1, it's impossible. You'll get that driving home. If God calls you to do something great, it's impossible. Him calling us to plant this church, absolutely impossible. And then number 2, then it's difficult. Then number 3, then it's done. That's your walk with God. This is impossible. This is difficult. Then it's done. Persevering, getting to the end of that. And then patience, number 8, the desperate need for, basically the desperate need for waiting on God and being patient. I've seen so many people make huge financial decisions by not being patient. Huge relational decisions, wrong ones, that because they're not patient. And they're moving too far ahead of God and waiting on God. And I've been pondering this all month. Do you know, how long do you think it took Moses to receive the 10 commandments from God on the stone, whatever? couple minutes, God, why is he there 40 days? 40 days to receive something that God could have given right away. Nobody knows for sure. It's speculation, but I believe there's something in waiting with God. And that number 40 is pretty special. Moses 40, Nineveh 40 days till judgment, Jesus fasting 40 days. That's a very good number. I don't know why, but he waited, built that relationship with God. And it's amazing. And he came down off that mountain. The glory of God was upon him. If he just maybe went up, got this, thank you. There's a saturation. You know, you let your meat saturate overnight. Why don't you think your soul needs to be saturated overnight? Why don't you think your spirit needs to be saturated in God? This is such a thing as microwave Christianity. Okay, I'll go to this worship morning. I'll stay for 10 minutes and I'm good. No, sometimes you might need to come again and be saturated in the presence of God and let worship come over you and be built fighting the flesh. And sometimes it takes some time to smell like that fresh aroma of Christ in you. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. You shall mount up wings like eagles, and eagles would take their little eaglets. Is that the right word? That just sounds cute. This is not supposed to be a funny sermon today. So the little eaglet and would take that away from the danger. And that's why Native Americans recognize it, even in the Old Testament. Eagle was a strong, they would actually fly through these storms and go above the storm, they record it. And that this eagle fly, and so now that's the imagery that he's using. You will mount up wings like eagles. God will grab you. He will hold you from danger. He will lift you even through the storm, but eventually above the storm. Thank God that the storm comes to an end. Praise God. Did you know that sometimes you don't have to go through the storm for the rest of your life? God will bring you through the storm. And after he does, oh, there's a special relationship with him, because you knew him as your healer. You knew him as your deliverer. You knew him as your provider. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jehovah Nissi, my strength, my banner, my security. And you know God when you go through the trials. Those who don't go through anything don't have a deep relationship with God. It's through that furnace of affliction, God brings you out. Your strength and your faith is built up. Oh, man. And then number 9, the desperate need for worship. Maybe going back on perseverance and patience, my mom used to say this. I'm thinking a lot of things she said. I'm going to share at her funeral. It's October 10th at 2 p.m. at the stadium. The highest form of worship to God is trusting him. The highest form of worship, because worship really isn't music, right? You know that. Worship is a lifestyle. You worship God. And the highest form of that is trusting God. But then we do come a special time of worship as well, where we sing and we get our hearts right before God. So let me define what my position is, what worship, this kind of, what I'm talking about, singing, praising God. It's the posture and the position of our heart as we engage God in heartfelt prayer using the gift of music that he has given us. I believe that God has given us the blessing of music. Why would they have harps and stringed instruments? God has designed us that way, to where something resonates with us. And you put on the wrong music, right? You know, the heavy metal, now if I hear it, I'm like, oh man, that's demonic. So you can use these things. I mean, there's churches say, electric guitar, you're of the devil. No, it's just electric guitar. It can be used positively. There's churches without instruments because it's not right. And I'm not going to get into that. I don't know why I took that rabbit trail. But the God has designed, created us, I believe, to let music be an expression of who we are. It expresses who we are. And it's the irony is, when I was growing up in my 20s, building, you know, bodybuilding, steroids, drinking beer, beating people up, people beating me up, everything, I never worshiped. I never liked that kind of music. But then when God changes your heart, you become a worshiper. And see, the heart, now I'm not wanting to grab the top 10 country hits. Now I want to grab the top 10 worship hits, because the heart's been changed. It's pulling you. So worship, the desperate need for worship. And on this topic, the people who don't like this point are often the people who need to be in worship. That God has designed us to worship. There's something about calling out to God and being before Him and listening to music and getting our hearts right. You don't have to have it to pray, of course. And many times we pray without it. But there's something about the power of worship. Now, here's why I'm excited. I'm going to get to closing here. Everything we just talked about. Are you ready for this? Everything we just talked about leads to the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Everything we just talked about, you shall receive boredom when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall receive uncertainty. No, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. I believe that that is the greatest need in the church today, apart from salvation, of course, is people to be infused with the power of the Spirit. Keep in mind, this word dunamis in the Greek is nothing to do with, you know, loud and jumping up and down and wow, they seem spiritual. Power to witness, power to apply God's word. Sometimes the most humble, quiet person is more filled with the Holy Spirit of God than you think you are. It has nothing to do with this extraordinary display of emotion, although that can happen. It's simple, the power of the Spirit. When Sister Sarah gave her testimony and did 3 years in the Chinese prison and another 3 years, and just the meekness and the brokenness, you tell me she's not filled with the Spirit? She was quiet, not like me, right? God makes us different. But that it's that power, the dunamis, to never... How many of you would go in prison for 3 years and be tortured? They put an electric thing in her mouth and the saliva boiled and would not reject Christ. That's boldness. That's the number. I don't care how high you jump. I want to know how straight you walk when you come down. People get all, you know, into worship and they do all these, you know, it's fine. I'm just saying that's not the Holy Spirit necessarily. It can be a byproduct. Of course, I worship a lot different than I did in my 20s. I didn't worship in my 20s. I'd sit in the back and say, this is so boring. Get me out of here. But then when God changes your heart, you want to worship. But that is the number one characteristic, is being filled with the Spirit. And then finally, number 10, the end cap is truth. The final end cap is a desperate need for Jesus Christ. Amen. Especially in our culture today, the desperate need for Christ. I'm gonna read an excerpt from last night. I'm still fired up from this. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Jesus builds this church. Did you know that? This is Jesus's church. I'm just a steward teaching until someone else comes along later when my years of service are over. All hail King Jesus. We came to worship you this morning. And like I said last night, what demon can beat him? Think about this. What demon can beat him? What power can overcome him? What force can discourage him? What agenda can stop him? What army can defeat him? What ruler can control him? What nation can ban him? What king can dethrone him? What law can hinder him? What plan can halt his purposes? What disaster can discourage him? And what situation can confuse him? And then I ended with, what sin can limit Christ? No sin can limit Christ. So if you need that today, I want to encourage you, young or old, bow your knee to Jesus Christ today and say, you are my Lord and Savior. I've been running too long. I've been distant too long. I've been playing with games with God too long, and I need Jesus Christ this morning. Our desperate need for Jesus. Can you imagine if that went out across our landscape? You would change a political culture. You would change all of this chaos and confusion in the streets if King Jesus was praised again.